Hear the word of the Lord as inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul and passed down by the sovereign protection and guidance of the Holy Spirit as written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we come to this text, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our hearts and our minds that we might understand and fully put this into practice. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be here today. As we have just sung, we exalt you, Lord. For you are the great God of heaven and earth who has redeemed sinners like us. And Father, quite frankly, as we come to instructions that thou shalt not steal, we realize that we are indeed thieves and beggars. We are in desperately need of salvation. So we ask now, as Paul speaks to us today through your holy word, that we might understand and we might put into practice because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Well, as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, we have dealt with the realities back in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, to put off the old man, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, and instead to put on the new man, created after our Lord Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. And so, we're still dealing with the changed life. Now, some of you remember what this pink elephant is up here for, don't you? I hope you do. If not, go back, check it out on the web. We have the message of a number of weeks ago in that Paul is now helping Christians do practical application of put off this way and put on this way. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to make you bored with this, hopefully. The gospel means that we have a changed life. The gospel is not that we're good and now God accepts us. Here's the deal. If you're honest with yourself, you're not good. How many times? Arthur, isn't that your byline? How you doing today? Good. He goes, there is no one good. No, not one. I love that because it reminds us the gospel is Jesus Christ was good. I'm far from it. And my perverse little sinful heart seeks to worship me, myself, and I on a regular basis. And guess what? I know that about your heart too. And so as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, isn't it interesting that he comes to speak to believers? Well, hold it, believers are like holy and perfect and they got no problems, right? Wrong answer. Believers, we struggle with stealing. Believers, we struggle with lust. Believers, we struggle with lying. We struggle with fill in your particular besetting sin, don't we? And Paul is helping us see what the gospel does for us, to put off the old man and put on the new. So as we come to this passage, we need to think this through and we need to understand what does Paul mean when he says, let the thief no longer steal. What do you mean? There's believing thieves? Yes. So let's define stealing first and foremost. Now, interestingly, the Greek word there is actually klepto. Oh, you ever heard that? Klepto what? Kleptomaniac is one who can't help himself from stealing. Okay? It's the root. And so when he uses that and stealing, we get that. Now, I've taken, this is Mark's paraphrase of too many different dictionaries, okay? Stealing is nothing more than taking possession of and using as your own something that does not belong to you or appropriating something that is not yours to serve your purposes or for your own gratification. And so by that definition that when Paul speaks of steal no more, thou shalt not steal is basically what he's referring back to, the eighth commandment, hence why we went through the confessional questions, hence why you see what's on the back of your insert. Did you notice the larger catechism? This bad boy is serious. You want to do a study on stealing? You want to deal with your heart? You take all these little micro prints, or if you can't read this, just go Google. Larger Catechism, question 141, question 142. You can download a PDF. Take the time to go through these verses and look at them. You will be amazed at how bad of a thief you are when you finish, because the scriptures are very clear about stealing in all the different areas. Because we can steal money, duh, most of us figure that out. But we can also steal time. I remember years ago in studying through the Eighth Commandment, looking at that and coming to the realization that if I'm late, I am thieving from you. Because every single one of you have been given 24 hours by God. We don't get any more, we don't get any less, do we? And so the whole issue of being on time and being prompt is a matter of me loving you and not taking from you what you can't get back. It's a bottom line issue. And it's amazing when I begin to take this concept of, well, that's just being late. You know, that's the kind of person I am. No. God has allocated to each human being 24 hours in a day, and we are to be good stewards of everything, and that includes our clock, which I don't have a watch anymore. It broke. And so we need to take care of that. And so Paul is calling us to examine our lives and see, where are we a thief? So when he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. It's far more than just taking money, which is how we so often look at that, or just simply pilfering a small item at the store. So what is stealing? Let me help you, give you a brief overview of some of the things the scriptures speak about. Stealing, theft, robbery, all the different things. These aren't original. They're taken straight out of the larger catechism. The scripture proofs for it. But when we look, first and foremost, stealing is if I take anything that belongs to another person. Simply put, theft. Robbery. Psalm 62:10 says this, put no trust in extorters. Set no vain hopes on robbery. What's the idea behind a robber? Oh, if I just make this one score, my life will be okay. Isn't that really what a robber does? By thieving or taking, he believes that he can get ahead. He can finally get, he's taking control of his life in his sin-slaved mind. Enslaving others. Literally, the scriptures speak about this again and again. 1 Timothy 1:10. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. Liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And he's speaking of those who are outside the kingdom. And isn't it interesting that, you know, we think of slavery specifically, but it's far more than that. If I bring a person captive, quite frankly, I think many of, and hopefully I don't step on too many toes here, the payday loan companies that litter our streets, and I'll be blunt, litter our streets, they are enslaving others. Through debt. I mean, I got a flyer in the mail the other week, and it was amazing. Mark, you can get $4,000, and here's the payback, and then you read the fine print. Do you know what the interest rate was? 39%. That's allowed by law. That's criminal. The payday advance people, when you actually compute out the APR, I just went on to several of the websites, the typical APR for a 7 to 30-day payday loan, do you know what the interest rate is? 1,000 to 2,000% by the time you take their fees and everything else going in. That is enslaving others. That is a breaking and a violation of the Eighth Command. It's what Paul is saying, let the thief no longer steal. And so Christ should affect our lives. Hopefully none of you are in that business. Maybe we need to talk. Secondly, we see that, am I withholding? Or am I holding back that which is due to another person? We often use different words, fraud, false weights, moving the boundary lines, making a false contract, are all the different things. And you can see all through the Old Testament these principles brought forth in the Old Covenant Law. And we bring them forward and we find in Western society all of those things. Fraud is illegal. Having false weights, you know, where you use one set and then you switch them. That you're basically cheating and you're stealing at that point. the whole idea of holding back on, not fully revealing in order to gain advantage. This is considered stealing by the Word of God. Or, do I owe respect or honor to someone that I refuse to give? Romans 13:7, what to say? Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes as we have opportunity. Oh, come on, Pastor, it's April what? 12th? Seriously? Yeah. Oh, pay to what is owed. That's hard. But they're crooks, they're thieves. Yes, they are, but they're the government that God has placed there. And we will render unto Caesar, no matter how ungodly Caesar is or how they act. Because we are to pay taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed, according to Romans 13:7. And so we find that this is simply an expansion of stealing or thieving. Stealing is in the area of asking yourself the question, am I using my God-given resources, my time and my money to bless others for the glory of God? And you're going, well, I never thought of that as stealing if I don't. Well, the Scripture does. Galatians 6:10 says this, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you have the ability to help a brother or a sister within the household of faith and you fail to do something, you're in sin according to that. If you have an ability to minister to another person and God's provided you the resources and you just simply say, forget it, I will not. That puts a new perspective. And you need to be careful because can we fix poverty in this world? No, we never will. As Jesus said, who will we always have with us? The poor you always have with you. But at a personal one-on-one relationship level, too many of us have taken the simple way and we violate the eighth command. And we do not help when we have ability to help. Now that requires wisdom. It requires a lot of understanding to be able to put those. Or have you ever thought that stealing is failing to plan or watch out for the future? Huh? 1 Timothy 5:8 might give you some hints on that. Anyone who does not provide is for his own household. We have a responsibility as believers to think ahead and plan ahead and be sure of what's going to happen tomorrow. It's why we don't spend every dollar we get the second we get it. We plan ahead and we look and we provide that I know that this will come due. Failure to plan, failure to look ahead and take due diligence is stealing from yourself, from your family, and often from others because now others have to come in and help because of your failure. And now, take some time and look at the larger catechism. That's why I printed them on the back. And you can study and debate back and forth. You want some great small group discussion? Get some friends together and talk about, is this stealing? Is this not stealing? And answer it according to the Word of God. But basically, Paul has said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. So the specific command that Paul gives is, let the thief no longer steal. Sort of like that old Bob Newhart skit. What do we do when it comes to stealing? Just stop it! Stop it! Do no more! And it's not in keeping with that of a believer. It's a stop engaging a behavior that I hope you will see as we continue to develop this is completely incompatible with being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thieving is contrary to the understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because stealing involves the misuse of an ability that God has given you. And you were created by God in the beginning for one purpose. And what was that? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. Will help you, won't it? Gee, why do we learn these catechisms? Because they bring us back to Scripture. My purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How can I glorify God if I'm involved in stealing? I can't. I have taken the very things that God intended me to take dominion over His creation, to subdue the earth, to serve others, to bless others, as Jesus Christ has modeled for me, and instead, I've turned it to my own purposes. The thief uses his hands for a purpose that God never intended. And I think Paul uses the term hands here. Let him labor with his hands, because we can think easily about that. Ooh, I'm going to steal this and it's mine. But Paul, as we have seen, when he uses the concept of stealing, speaks of ideas or physical things or reputation or any of these things that we can steal. And so what we do is we take the gifts that God has used and use them for our own purposes. So let's ask, what's behind stealing? It's helpful to logically back yourself up and say, when it comes to stealing, when it comes to do not thieve, what do I do? Well, number one, I would say stealing is a result of the fall. Adam and Eve, what was the first thing they did? No, God, we have different terms that we're going to work on. We're going to appropriate this to our own use. Stealing, number one, isn't it? Now, we can go all the routes, but it's a result of the fall. We tend to move towards stealing because we are affected by the fall. It corrupts us. And so, how do we deal with that? First and foremost, I would say, as a result of the fall, it's about selfishness. It's Adam and Eve. Instead of, I'm going to glorify God, I will obey my God because I can trust my God for the best. No, that tree doesn't look too bad. I think maybe God is holding out on me. That's what Satan just told me. Maybe he was right. And what have we done at that point? We have suddenly made the center of the universe that person that we meet in the mirror, me, myself, and I. That's the root behind stealing. Stealing is all about selfish ambition. And I would also submit to you that stealing is about a wrong view of work. Now, this has great cultural implications that are drastically and dangerously affecting this nation today. Sandra posted on her Facebook the other day, and you know, you walk through, and she had a great article. You know Mike Rowe, the Dirty Jobs guy? I like him. He has a, if you'll allow me to say it, a Judeo-Christian ethic. I don't know whether the guy's a believer or not. I have no clue. But I will tell you this. His principles and the things that he brings forth many a time are true. He wrote an article that was in Western Journalism. Mike Rowe, America's aversion to work spells disaster for our future. And he's written other articles similar to this. And he caught the biblical concept that behind stealing is a wrong view of work. Think about it. You know what Genesis 1 verse 28 says? Immediately after God creates Adam and Eve, it says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What did he just say? Go work hard. Go labor. Take care of what I've given to you and do it for my glory. Now, I'm expanding that a lot, but I don't think I'm going out of context with what was given there. God created you and I to find tremendous satisfaction in work. I've used this illustration many a time. Yesterday, I had to mow my lawn. You know, those stupid little weeds that come up in the spring and they just pilfer your lawn. And so, you know, I mowed it, set it down really, really low so you cut them all low and hopefully kill the things out for the season. You finish and you're going, yeah, looks good. You know what I'm talking about? That satisfaction of doing a job well when things are nicely groomed. Do you know why that is? Because your Creator made you that way. Some of you are artists. Some of you are almost OCD organizers. Yeah, do you get that piece of satisfaction when you do something well? Guess what? That's the image of God within you. It's what you were created to do, to work. And not everybody's called to go to landscape. But each of you were created to work. And that's the issue here. The thief, however, has a low view of work. And that's where I agree with Mike Rowe in this area, that our aversion to work is a wrong view of work in this nation. Work used to be a virtue. That when you work hard, you will be rewarded. That's a sowing and reaping principle that exists in creation. Unfortunately, God was taken out of it. And now, work is no longer a virtue. Do you know what the highest virtue, I think, in modern culture is? Pleasure. Think about it. What's the attitude of so many? I'm going to finish my 40 hours so I can go do what I want to do. No longer is work a dignified, honoring thing to the Lord. It's a means to the end to get what I want. It's a thieving from the Almighty God who created us to serve Him. Whether I eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And it's this perversion of this work ethic, if you will, that is behind stealing. It's one of the reasons that our country became so great. And unfortunately, I had to use that tense, didn't I? Became great. And it's one of the reasons that I believe our country will not remain great, because we have lost, if you'll allow the politically correct term, the Judeo-Christian ethics of work have been lost from society. And so as we lose these, we will see more and more these other ideas. And we will fall more and more into the whole idea that it's all about me. And it's getting the means to the end. And see, stealing simply becomes, oh, if I can take this, I can avoid work, and I can go to the highest good, which is pleasure. It's hedonism on steroids. And that's the bottom line when you look at it philosophically. And so when Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, he's reminding us of the dignity of work, the purpose of work, and the plan of work. And so, what's his answer? Rather than labor, let's come back to that, let him do honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Paul, we've already talked about this, but I'm going to remind you. Remember the put off, put on we did in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24? What Paul was saying, we're going to put off the pink elephant, which is thieving. I want that. I got to get ahead. I have to provide for myself. And instead, put on the purple monkey, what God has commanded me to do, to work. Work diligently and trust my God for my provision and my care and my needs. And so that's the thing. So Paul says, don't steal, but rather work hard. So the put on for stealing. If you find that you're a kleptomaniac, you just can't help yourself. You walk into the room and it's like, oh, I just got to lift this and I just feel like I need it. You walk into the store and you just feel that you have to do it. What's the antidote? Work. And give to others who are in need. That's the only way you will overcome the old nature that's there. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that through Jesus Christ you actually can. And so Paul's solution is to labor to give to the others. It's let him work. Now, interestingly, the word labor there is a very intensive word. Literally, it means, when you go to the Greek concordances and you read this word, it's work yourself to the point of exhaustion. Oh, that doesn't sound like fun. But that's what Paul's saying. It's literally working yourself to the point of exhaustion. Paul did that all through his ministry. Remember when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders? Acts chapter 20. He said these words in verse 34. He says, you guys, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said it is more blessed to give than receive. So Paul didn't say, it's like, hey, you know what, I'm a preacher man, you know, I don't have to do anything. Hogwash. He worked with his hands. And we should. That it's not an exclusive thing. Working is dignified. It brings glory to God. That's why, you ever notice that the most effective drug rehab and addiction rehab programs all include work? In prisons, when they rehab criminals, the ones that work always include work. Hard work. Because we're back to, if you will allow me, almost a creation mandate. It's the way we were created as human beings. We don't defy that. And so what Paul was reminding us is that helping a person see that they can do hard work and do it well and give to others changes a person. And so we need to remember this. And that's especially true within our nation and our country. And we have lost that. And we are paying the tremendous price as we begin to take the dignity of work and replace it with pleasure. And that's going to affect us. We also see that Paul says, he says, rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands. Why? So we can share with other people. Simply put, you don't work for whose benefit? I don't work for my own benefit. I work for the glory of God and that I might bless others. Kind of un-American there, isn't it? I'm going to step on a lot of toes today, okay? Mine included. You see, when you think about the gospel, what are we called to do as believers? Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5? We are to be ambassadors for Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 5:18. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ saved you that you now might take the message of reconciliation to the world around you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us, is how it's said in the NIV. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think, at whatever point in life you are, that God is using me as an ambassador in the current neighborhood, workplace, retirement place, my home life, as an ambassador? We should. That's the point. And stealing is when we forget that idea. Because we are called to work hard, to labor, so that we might, as one of the kids in my Sunday school this morning said, well, yeah, my daddy goes to work and he makes good money, and we love being able to help others out. It's like, yes, he gets it. That it's not all about having the greatest and latest, you know, phone or smartphone or Game Boy or whatever the latest fad of the week is. And so often we make pleasure the highest good. And we forget why God has blessed us so richly as Americans. And that affects our missions. It affects our giving within the church. Oh, come on, Pastor, you didn't go there. Yeah, I am going there. You ever thought about this? Tithing and stealing are related. They're exact opposites. When we fail to give God what is due him, we are stealing from our God. If you don't believe me, take the time in the larger catechism and you read through it and think about it. It's amazing when we realize the relationship between giving to God of our first fruits and stealing. It frees us. How many of you are caught up with keeping up with the American lifestyle? You ever feel that, oh, I got to have a better smartphone. You know, my smartphone's so slow. Or, you know, pick your gadget. Or, you know, you're driving the clunker that's still working and you're still having to repair it. And, man, so-and-so got this. And you're aiming for those car payments. I love the singer Michael Card. He writes this in a song, Distressing Disguise. Though he was rich, for us he became poor. Of course he's talking about Jesus, isn't he? How could he give so much? What was it for? In his distressing disguise, he waits for us to surmise that we rob our brothers by all that we own. That was written to us as Americans, I think. Now, I'm not expecting you or trying to make you feel guilty for having blessings. But the question is are you a good steward before your Lord and Savior? That with the amazing blessings that every single one of you in this room have, are you using them for His glory? Do you see the reason that you have been blessed so richly? I think as I look through history, my parents and my grandparents grew up, how many brothers and sisters crammed into a bedroom? And were they deprived? I speak with many of our older folks in this congregation, and they grew up in what we would consider squalor, and they did just fine, didn't they? They had food on the table, and they had a roof over their head, and they had a loving family, and for that they were thankful. And yet we think it's child abuse if a child does not have a private bathroom and a private bedroom. We're stealing from God, folks. It's that simple. Let me step on the next toe. I've shared with you my pet peeve, the Temple of America. You store it units. We have these storage units so we can store the junk that we never look at or we never use, and we pay a ridiculous amount of money to have that privilege. Seriously? Now, there is a time and a place as you transition and move. But for a long term, sell the junk and use it for the glory of God. I'm going to step on another toe. Debt. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who has debt in here. But it's time to start looking at what debt we have. Are we using our credit cards to live for the moment? That's really what it boils down to. I got to have this. And oh, it's amazing how good we lie to ourselves. I've got to have this. It's the cool. It'll do this. It'll save me this. Or could you get by with another method? And for most of us, the answer is we could get by with something else. And because of what we owe, because the interest rates that are on the cards and those things, and we're buying it ahead, instead of paying $100 for an item, we end up paying $180 or $200 for that same item. Cars on credit, I'll be blunt. I think Dave Ramsey has a lot to say. Ron Blue and the other guy that was doing finances. If you haven't done one of those courses, you need to. Because as Michael Card said, they rob our brothers by all that we own. Or, as I used to hear it for many years, they rob him by all that they owe. Think about if I took your interest payments every month and you gave that to support Evang Africa. What would happen? How many lives would be changed just off the interest in your home? The American church would revolutionize this world and the gospel would go forth. But we're so selfish and self-centered and we're willing to steal from our God. Now I know I'm speaking harshly, but I think the scriptures call us to think about that. And call us to examine. And that's what Paul means. When he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Who is that anyone? You're going to have to figure out what that looks like. Who is your neighbor? Jesus asked that question, and I think we all have to answer that question. And we need to answer it carefully. Now, let me leave you with these two things. The hope of the gospel. Because I've been hard. I stepped on my own toes a lot. I hope I stepped on yours in love. And let us remember, the gospel is not for good people. It's for sinners like you and me. It's amazing how many people have a perverted view of regeneration. Oh, the moment I believe in Jesus Christ, I'll stop having these desires and these wants. And what planet do you live on? We still have greed. Lust, the desire to lie. Fill in your particular besetting sin. So you're not weird. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But our God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, He provides a way out. The problem for too many of us in the gospel is we forget the way out. I just need to obey my God. It's going to be really hard. I don't know whether Lord, help me in my unbelief, and He will help us. You see, are you a thief? Do you find that your heart is always leaning back towards stealing? Some of you, yes. Others, it's not a big issue. It's just as if you find that you have homosexual tendencies, or do you struggle with lust? These are all things that we once were, and you find all those passages, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And sometimes we go, oh, I should have none of those feelings. But we forget the rest of Scripture, don't we? And the fact is we are sinners. And the gospel is glorious. The gospel will save us from those. And your stealing heart is a reminder every day that you need the gospel. And that takes you to the next hope of the gospel. The gospel saves you and the gospel saves me from all kinds of sin. And here's the thing we forget. The gospel frees us from its power. You are no longer in bondage that you have to sin, that you have to lust, you have to steal, you have to fill in your sin. Isn't that great? That's the hope that we have. And the key is we have to walk moment by moment. Hold it, I'm a blood-bought sinner. This is what Christ set me free to do. I can put on this. Okay, let me start putting it on. Do you see how it works? I didn't say it was going to be easy. But that's what Paul is helping us see here with thieving. And the truth of the gospel is that it is a moment-by-moment protection from the power of sin in my life. Maybe you're not a thief. Maybe you are. Maybe you're struggling with another besetting sin. Don't forget the power of the gospel. Ask yourself, why did Christ shed His blood for me? What holiness does He want me to walk in? Commit yourself to that. And when you struggle, do you remember the man who came up to Jesus? And Jesus said, do this. Do you remember what He said? He goes, help me in my unbelief. That's one prayer that our God will answer, and we fail to pray, I think. We fail to say, Lord, this is hard, help me. Come to your brothers, come to your sisters, and ask them to pray with you and help you and challenge you. And you will be amazed what happens. When we are regenerated, when we believe what Jesus Christ has done for us, then that means, Ephesians 4:22, we can put off the old self which belongs to its former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. And at that point, we can put on the new man. We no longer have to sin. It'll be hard, but it's a prayer that God promises to answer. And we can put on that new self created to be like Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what's the ultimate model of that? Jesus Himself. I love how Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He did what? He became poor. So that by His poverty, you might become rich. And I don't think He meant your bank account. He meant rich in new obedience and rich in holiness and righteousness. I hope that's what you want for your life. That's what I want for my life as a walk in the power of Christ. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing that You would love sinners like us. For Father, we know that we are thieves. Lord, we could go on for hours what we really are. But the reality is we are rebels who reject the Almighty One, the Holy One, the One who has saved us. We ask that You will help us to begin to trust in Christ alone and walk in new obedience, to serve Him alone and bring glory to Him in all that we say and do, that we might work hard with our hands, that we might labor so that we can give others, so that others might know the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray these things not because we're worthy, but because Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be worthy in faith. Amen. Receive now the benediction as given in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend unto each of you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build each of you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen.